It sort of seems like at every camp it always works the same way. The first weekend it just seems like it sort of goes slow. But then when you come to Tuesday, it just seems like it picks up speed. It isn't long until you get to Saturday, and then it isn't long until camp is over. And it's sort of been that way for me, at least, during this camp. And all the same time, I know it's just a matter of it's in my mind, but however, my mind doesn't work on occasion, not very often, but however, when it does work, that's the way it goes. And so it just seems like this week has just gone by us so swiftly, but it certainly has been a delight and is a delight to be with you and be here this morning. There are some people that are found in scripture accounts of which we don't really look at their lives in detail. And the reason why is because they lived too close to someone who is more known or someone who was more active or someone who carried more of the load. And so therefore we have a tendency to overlook their lives. But there's a man that's found in the book of Acts that you know his name. And probably one of the best testimonies ever given of this man, given of any man, as far as Scripture is concerned, is in our Scripture reading today. And so we're reading out of Acts chapter 11, and we're going to begin our reading with verse 21. By the way, it's good to see the Durkins. We saw them the last time out in Indiana, and when they come out, we sort of get together and chew the fat for a little while and talk about all of you. And not quite that. We don't quite get into that. We solve the problems of the world in 5 minutes and solve problems, personal problems, in 5 minutes. And we've been on the church for a long time and can't get the problems all solved. So Acts chapter 11, beginning with verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and see the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Look at this testimony. This is a wonderful verse, verse 24. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Father, we're looking in your word this morning, and we need the anointing of the Holy Spirit to rest upon your word. And as we look at this man, I would pray, Lord, that you would cause that his life and his testimony would be an example to us, that we would say that we want to be like Barnabas and be the kind of person God wants us to be. Anoint your word, apply it to our hearts, and glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you may want to keep your Bibles open to the book of Acts, because we're going to look at this man by the name of Barnabas and see him as he's portrayed in Scripture, and then see how he sets a pattern or example for us to follow. As I mentioned, no better testimony could be given to a man than is given in verse 24. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. I would that could be said about me, and I would that that could be said about every one of us, that we were good. Now, let's put it in here as ladies, too, because we got to be correct in these days. And so let it read, you know, that you're a good lady or a good man because you're full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Well, let's look at the book of Acts and see this man as he's portrayed by Scripture. The very first time that you find him is in chapter 4 and verses 36 to 37. Chapter 4, book of Acts, verses 36 and 37. And it reads like this: Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, there's two things that we learn about him in this particular scripture. First of all, we learn that he was a layman. And I mention that because many times we have the idea that being filled with the Holy Spirit has to do with ministry. Certainly, we expect that our pastor would be full of the Holy Spirit, and he needs to be. And we certainly expect that the pastor's wife would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we expect generally that Sunday school superintendents and people that are on the board should be full of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, if anybody needs to be full of the Holy Spirit, it's people who serve on any board anywhere because of the certain conflicts that sometimes arise. And we expect all of that. But listen, friend, this sets for us a wonderful example. Nothing is listed there about him being a board member or being an apostle or being somebody that would have been in ministry, but rather as a layman. As a layman, he was full of the Holy Spirit. And I am convinced that every believer needs to come to the point where they allow the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse their heart so that they can be filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, it matters. I'm convinced it's the need of the church world in our day that God would somehow help us to see the need of going on unto holiness. We're a holiness people, not because it's in the discipline, but because it's in the book and because it's a wonderful provision of Calvary that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. The second thing we find out that as a layman, he gave himself wholeheartedly to the support of the gospel of Jesus Christ, without any glamour and without being noticed and without having to have his name put somewheres. But because he loved God and saw need, he had a piece of property and apparently felt like that he ought to sell the property and bring the proceeds to the church for the purpose of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not like in some churches that I know, that if a person buys a pew, they want their name on the end of it to identify that they paid for that particular pew. Or, as it was in Cayman Islands, to have the plaque put out in the vestibule to let people know that you did something tremendous in buying something for the new church. When we had the old church go down because of the hurricane, the board, as normal in most churches, left up to the pastor to raise all the finances to build a new church. And the new church we were looking at was 12,000 square feet, and therefore it was over $1 million, the cost of building the building. And they sort of left it up to me to come up with all kinds of gimmicks and things in order to get people to give. And you know how that goes if you've been a pastor. And so I did all kinds of things to try to get them to give to support the church. And one of the things that I did was I wanted to put in nice, fancy church windows. I get tired of going around places and seeing what should have been churches that look like warehouses, no windows in and no church windows and just sort of look sort of plain. And so I said to the board, I'd like to see some nice windows put in. And so they wanted to know how we were going to pay for it. I said, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to call the contractor and ask him how much it was going to cost to have them installed. I was going to call the place where they made them down in Statesville, North Carolina, and find out as far as what they cost for the window, and then find out what the shipping is, put that all together, and then triple it. And say to the congregation, now if you'll give me this amount of money, we'll put that window in, and in order to give people to give, I said, we'll put a plaque in the vestibule of which it'll have on there in memory of somebody or in honor of somebody, and your name will be written there on the page, on the plaque. Your name will be written on the plaque, and everybody will know that you gave money for the window. I did that on a Sunday morning, and would you believe by Friday, I sold all the windows. I mean, people wanted to be acknowledged. They want their name written there. They want people to see that they gave money towards windows. So we put windows in. And when we were doing the plaques, this is what really just blows my mind. When we were doing the plaques, the treasurer said to me, he said, preacher, I think we got a problem. And I said, what's the problem? He said, you have one name where you sold one too many windows, and we've got one name over top of the number of windows that we had. I think we had 14 windows, and I had sold 15 of them. And I said, just put the plaques out there. They'll never know the difference. And to this day, I don't think they've counted to find out how many plaques are out there compared to the windows. Listen, friend, we all love God so much and have so much of God that when we can. Now listen, nothing says that he sold every bit of his property. Doesn't say he sold everything, gave everything. But when we see a need, and when we know there's a need, and when we see that something, we can do something financially or do something as far as effort is concerned to see the kingdom of God advance, we ought to love God so much we willingly do it, whether they acknowledge us or not. Here is a man so full of the Holy Spirit, willing to give without any kind of requirements and strings attached to it, anything else, but rather because he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit. The next time we see him, it happens to be in the book of Acts in chapter 9. If you remember the story of Paul's conversion, Saul's conversion, you remember it took place in this particular chapter. And you know the story, how he's on the way to persecute Christians, and lo and behold, the Lord revealed himself to him, and Saul came to know God and was converted. And if you also know the rest of that account, Saul spent some time in Damascus preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and exhorting the people and telling people what God had done in his life. And eventually he decides to go back to Jerusalem, and he wants to join up with the believers there. And lo and behold, when he gets to the church, he finds out there's a little bit of opposition. They don't want anything to do with Saul. Now listen, I'm not criticizing them, okay? Think about it. I don't know who the worst terrorist would be in the world, but if you would find the worst terrorist, and that terrorist, and you would know him well, and all of a sudden, one Sunday morning, he would appear at your church and tell you that he'd been converted, that his sins were under the blood, and want to join up with you, you'd do the same thing that congregation did, and that is you'd make doors where there was no doors, and you'd run out of that place because you'd figure he's there looking to see who else he could get a hold of and persecute. And so I'm not criticizing them. But however, Barnabas, this good man, could see Saul as one who was converted and took it by face value and was willing to risk himself to bring Saul within the body of believers and support him and help him to grow in grace and be what God wanted. Thank God for good people that are full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. The next time we find him is in chapter 11, the chapter that I read to you. In verse 19 of this chapter, we find the Christians were scattering as a result of the persecution and the death of Stephen. And as they scattered, you'll find that they had a tendency to preach the gospel to the Jews only. And so as they went around, they basically went to the synagogues or joined up with Jews, preached the gospel, pointing out Jesus was the Messiah, trying to win them to the Savior and see the kingdom of God advance. However, when they got to Antioch, lo and behold, it wasn't just Jews who heard the gospel, but there were some Gentiles who heard the gospel. And when they heard it, they responded and recognized the fact that God saved them. And these apostles and Jews didn't know what in the world to do with Gentiles, to think that even a Gentile would come to know God. And it caused a controversy within the church. Now, you all know how it works. If you don't, I'll let you know how it works. I was a part of the New York Pilgrim Church for a number of years, so I'll tell you how it works. A problem arises down in this church somewhere, and lo and behold, it isn't long until up in Jerusalem, in Albany, 32 Cadillac Avenue, Albany, New York. The person who is the conference president gets a phone call, and somebody tells about, we got a problem down in the church. And if it's a serious enough problem, that conference leader at convenient time will get the council together, and these guys in black suits and white shirts and black tennis, these guys that are leaders of the church meet together and begin a discussion on what they should do with the problem that's found in your church. And so that's what happened here. And I got to, now listen, this is not adding to the story, the scriptures. It's adding to the story in my imagination. I can picture out what happens, okay? So this is not scripture. This is my story. This is not an account. This is my story. So I got an idea as the council's meeting together that all of a sudden one of them begins to think about the need of a good pastor up there at Antioch. And so they look at Peter and say, listen, Peter, you're the senior guy. You've been pastoring long, you've been preaching longer than any of the rest of us. And as a result of your wonderful experience, it'd be good for you, Peter, to go up to Antioch and help them out in the problem there. Peter's response is, as it has been in the past in the New York Pilgrim Church and every other church, his response, I am the senior pastor, and as a result of that, I should have the opportunity to go to the bigger church, and I should have the opportunity to preach at the best church. And so he said, I'm not going to Antioch, but rather I'm going to Jerusalem and pastor the church there. And you can find that in Scripture. Not everything, but you can find at least that he went to Jerusalem to become the pastor there. And so as they're sitting there discussing it, all of a sudden somebody focuses in on James and John. They said, say, you guys, didn't you say that you love God more than the rest of us? One of you wanted to be on the right hand, the other on the left hand. Here's an excellent opportunity for you guys to prove your love for God. Why don't you go up to Antioch and preach up there and bring those people together and see what would happen? And they said, wait a minute, you know what? This is generally what happens. We just sort of feel like evangelism would be the best thing for us to do, because far better for us to go and hit a church and cause trouble and run and leave the mess to the pastor than it would be for us to go up to Antioch and try to solve a problem. You say that's not in Scripture. It's implied there. If you look long enough, you'll find it. And all of a sudden, now this is fact. Okay? Not scriptural, but this is fact. And I tell you from experience, this is fact. The council's meeting together, and they all of a sudden, somebody says, say, you remember Barnabas? We call him Barnabas now, son of consolation. He's a good man. Let's just send somebody down to Mr. Barnabas' house and bring him up here and see if we can convince him to go up to Antioch. And so sure enough, a runner goes down the house, knocks on his door and says, Mr. Barnabas, council wants to see you. And when that happens, you better run and be on time, all right? And so he runs up there as quickly as he can and walks in. And here's fact. They say to him, you know, Brother Barnabas, as we were praying and meditating and calling upon God, we feel led of the Holy Spirit that you should go up to Antioch. Now listen, this is a good church. This is a wonderful church. This is a marvelous church. This is one of the best churches you've ever been in your life. And the salary is marvelous, and the parsonage is big, and everything's just lovely. We'd love to have you go up. We really feel led. I love it when they say that. We really feel led of the Lord that you're the God to go up to Antioch and pastor the church up there. You say that doesn't happen. If you want to hear my story, I'll be glad to tell you. It does. Oh, my wife doesn't want me to tell that, so she's over there. No. Oh, I'd love to tell it. I'd love to tell it, and I'd love to tell you what I told the council member who told me how wonderful and marvelous and great the church was that they wanted me to go to. But I won't tell that part of the story because I want to keep my wife happy. So, I mean, we have to live in that little trailer for another week, so I want to make sure everything is fine. I don't want to live outside. I just want to live inside there. So I won't tell that, but I do know that happens. And so Barnabas said, something like this, well, fellas, if you really prayed about it and you really feel led of the Lord concerning me going, I'll go. But you know I'm not a preacher, but I'm willing to go. And Barnabas went up there, and lo and behold, he was happy and glad for everybody. He was so excited about what God was doing in Antioch. He loved them all. He loved the Jews. He loved the Gentiles, the Greeks, everybody. He was so excited, and he did such a wonderful work and such a marvelous work there that they were called Christians after his example first in Antioch. What a wonderful person. A man, a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. But what was the key to this man? What made him the good man that he happened to be? Well, first of all, let me just tell you, it's not natural goodness alone that can do this. There are some people that are just naturally good. I mean, some of the rest of us aren't, but some people, a few around, that are naturally good. And please, I see a guy back there trying to get his wife to understand that he's naturally good. I know him well enough that he's naturally trouble. Anyway, there's some, like for instance, I worked at the Idle Hour in Gloversville, New York. They used to have one. There's a bank there, I think, now, but it used to be the Idle Hour. It's a little ice cream place. It started off and then became a restaurant. And I worked for that man there for 3 years when I was in high school. And he wasn't a Christian. But I tell you what, he was as kind and nice to his employees as any man could be. He was just generous. I mean, he would do, sometimes he would just give you a little extra and say, listen, you've done such a good job, and just help you out. And I remember one time that one of the fellas came in and put the blades into the ice cream machine and put them in backwards. And as a result of that, the one machine was damaged so bad inside of it that it was shut down for almost a week. He didn't scream or holler. He just said, I'm glad nobody got hurt, and I'm glad that none of the pieces got into anybody's ice cream. And he was just, I mean, naturally good. And I worked for him. And I remember one time when he said to me, John, the next time the bread man comes in, remind me, I owe him money. He said, I got to looking at it. He said, I got to thinking about it. And he said, I really owe him money. It was I think, a dollar something. But he wasn't willing to let that go. But what, he made it right with the guy the next time he came in. But however, that same man, him and his wife got into a little conflict. And I mean, it wasn't long until the conflict got worse and worse, until eventually they separated and he got a divorce. Listen, friend, natural goodness will keep you for a while, but there'll be something. Mark it down. Something will happen. Something will come to the top. Something will take place of which all of the natural goodness that you have will not hold you steady in the midst of that storm. His goodness is not what I call legalistic goodness. There are some people that learn how to become good because they become a member of the Pilgrim Holiness Church, or the Wesleyan Church, or the Wesleyan Methodist Church, or the Bible Methodist Church, or the ICHA Church, or whatever other church we happen to have. We have plenty of them. And they become members of the church, and therefore they've learned the rules, they know the regulations, they know all the standards, they know everything about it, and so outwardly they look good, and most of the time they act good, but every once in a while we're all disappointed. And somebody is adjusted to the rules and regulations and look good and look like Christians and have learned how to raise their hand and how to act like Christians. But we've all been disappointed when some of those very same people have had their little spell and stomped out the church or got upset with the pastor to the point of which they said words and did things that they shouldn't have done. By the way, it takes a whole lot to get rid of a pastor. A whole lot. God can keep them when all of the forces of hell are against him. So it takes a whole lot. But I've seen it happen. We've all been disappointed because legalistically they've adjusted to the rules. But friend, this man had far more than just adjustment to rules and far more than just natural goodness. The Bible says, and the testimony is, he was a good man because he was full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. For all of us, the only way we can be good and the only way that we can always do what's right and act right and the only way that we'll adjust when we do something that we shouldn't do is by being filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, how did the effect of the Holy Spirit, how did it work upon Barnabas or in his life? Well, there's several things about it. First of all, as I mentioned, it gave Barnabas a generous spirit. He gave to the cause of Jesus Christ because he saw a need and became generous. Now you say, how do you know that's a change from what Barnabas used to be? I looked at the background of Barnabas, and actually he was a Levite and had gotten caught up, as other Levites had gotten caught up, with not only owning property but becoming property hungry or grabby. In fact, as you remember in the Old Testament, Levites were not to own property. But in Jesus' day, there's several times in the Gospels where Jesus dealt with them because they did some things that were right down mean. They'd be in the synagogue or be involved with some of their people, and they'd look around and they'd see maybe a widow who she'd just recently lost her husband, and she would be struggling financially, and they would see a valuable piece of property, and they would offer her as little as they had to in order to give her substance and grab up the property, and they got to the place. Jesus, quite often, I think there's about four or five times in the Gospels where Jesus dealt with them because of what they were doing in the synagogue and how wicked they happen to be. And so Barnabas, being a Levite, should have been grabbing property. Now, it doesn't give us a record of when it happened, but I tell you what, the testimony that's given tells me that one day he'd been to Calvary and his sins had been all washed away. And one day there had been a time of yielding to God until the Spirit of God had cleansed his heart and filled him with the Holy Spirit. And now instead of trying to get people to give their property to him and conniving around to steal and do what he normally did, he had been to Calvary and his blood had forgiven him and the blood had cleansed him and he was full of the Holy Spirit. And now he was generous because he was full of the Holy Spirit. Now, you're looking at me like he's going to hit on finances here, and you're already grabbing your pocketbook and your purses and clenching them together so that I don't get any of your money this morning. But I tell you, there's a whole lot of other areas that we need to be generous in, of which we seem to have lost the whole spirit of being generous. For instance, if you're on a board and somebody else has an opinion, they ought to be able to give their opinion without you looking at them as if they're stupid or dumb, or try and do your best to make sure that their opinion cannot be heard because it's opposite of what you believe. There's a sense of which it makes a difference in our relationships when we're generous. Amen. None of the board members said amen. Since I'm not on any board, I can say amen. But how much different sometimes board meetings would go if we'd be a little generous one with another. And it also works in the home. You know, believe it or not, Betty does come up with some good ideas on occasion. Every once in a while, but we have been in homes, and Betty can verify this, we've been in homes where the lady of the house doesn't dare speak up or say anything. And she's looked at and treated as if she's the dumbest thing that ever came down the pike. Come on. Listen, this is in holiness homes. I'm not talking about sinners' homes. I'm talking about even in parsonages sometimes. We were in a parsonage a while back of which the dear lady would make arrangements with her husband in the morning. He was working out and she would make arrangements in the morning and say, what time do you want the evening meal? And he would tell her and she would prepare the meal for that time. Came the time to eat, she'd call us and say, listen, it's time to eat. I don't know where my husband is. He hadn't called. He hadn't said he's going to be late. Hadn't done anything to be nice to her. And by the way, I don't leave the house, but what I say to Betty, I'm going into town. I'll be just about maybe 15, 20 minutes, maybe half an hour, whatever. Try to give her. And if it goes beyond that, I try to make contact. Of course, now with cell phones, you can make contact and let her know. I do my very best to let her know where I'm at and what I'm doing. But this character wouldn't even call her. So we'd sit down. She'd go ahead and start the meal. And we'd sit down to eat. And 15 minutes later, he'd walk into the house. And she would be as friendly as could be with us, talking. And we'd be visiting. And all of a sudden, he'd walk in the house. And she'd clam up, jump to her feet. Her food's on her platter. She would serve from off of a counter. Her food is sitting there. And she'd have to jump up. And he'd come in and sit. Never say, I'm sorry. Never say, I was here, I was late. And never say a word. And jump. She'd jump up and have to go out and fix his plate of food and bring it to the big lunk of a guy. And to be honest with you, I didn't have a bit of respect for him and don't have any respect for anybody. And when we'd sit down, after he'd sat there, she could hardly open her mouth to say anything. If she tried to. It was always, to me, an attitude like as if she was the dumbest thing that ever came down to the pike. If she's that dumb and you're so smart, why in the world did you marry? And fact is, I tell you what, probably the dumbest thing she ever did was get hooked up with somebody like that. I think holiness is a practical work of grace. It works in the home. It works amongst our relationships. It works when we're working, wherever we go, whatever we do. Holiness, it made him generous, and oh, that God would give holiness people generosity to be able to help us in board meetings and relationships and what we have to do and say. Now, I'll just let you know about the financial end of it. I want you to know this, okay? I'm very generous with my wife. I used to give her $5 a week, but I've changed that. Now I give her $10 a week. Now, however, before the week is over, I usually, you know how the price of gas is. I usually have to go back and ask her for that $10 in order to buy gas. The other thing is, if you know me well enough, you know very well that I cannot afford to have her have too much money because she's liable to buy a plane ticket and leave me, and I don't want her to leave me. So that's how generous I happen to be.
And then the indwelling of the Holy Spirit gave Barnabas a magnanimous spirit, or outstanding, exceptional. There's just something about this guy that I really like. You see it in chapter 9. The entire apostleship had been praying for Saul's conversion, or at least had been praying that God would remove him one way or another. And God had saved him, and now they were suspicious of him. But Barnabas had this spirit about him, where he encouraged Saul and brought him into the church. You can also see this in chapter 11. When he went up and met the Jews and the Greeks and was glad for them all, and encouraged them and helped them. And then you also see the greatness of this man, that after the church in Antioch grew, recognizing that he was a layman, he said, I need some help up here. And if you notice, it's interesting. He didn't go get Peter to come up and help him. It's interesting that to me that there's a lot of people that will go to the bigger churches, but they won't go to the smaller churches. And Peter didn't want to come the first time. I'm sure he said, I don't want him up here now when things are going good. So he didn't invite Peter to come. He didn't invite James and John. But what he did, he went down and got the new convert by the name of Saul and brought him up to Antioch and helped him. And I'm convinced that the greatness of Paul, the apostle, was a partly due to the fact of the greatness of a man by the name of Barnabas that brought him up and encouraged him and helped him get started in ministry. I tell this, and you probably think I'm crazy, but I can't picture this good man full of the Holy Spirit getting miffed when all of a sudden he recognized the fact that the congregation was turning their attention and their affection more to Saul, and Saul was the better preacher. Paul was the better preacher. I can't picture this man getting miffed and up a miff tree and all upset over the fact that Paul was doing so well. But rather, I see this man as one who had a wonderful attitude that could sit in a congregation and encourage this guy. In fact, as I look at the picture here, it's almost like it was with Jesus and John the Baptist. He must increase, and I must decrease. And I see that in this relationship here, all because Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit. We had a young lady get saved in Toronto, Ohio, when we were pastoring there. And in fact, as we just saw her the other day, she and her husband, he came out of the rough. He didn't know anything about church. She had a little bit of church background. And all these years, they've lived for God. Their children are involved in the wholeness movement. It's just been exciting to watch how God has used them and how God has kept them. But when she first got saved, she was just so excited about being a Christian. She just went out, everything God had for her, man, she just was open for it and walked in the light and obeyed God, and was just exciting to have her in church because, you know, she was one of those. After she first saved, she didn't pay attention to, as far as, you know, the procedures and the ritual. She just thought, if you love God, testify anytime. And so she did, and she's all excited. She'd be up, I mean, sometimes 2-3 times in service, telling about God. Well, when she got to the place where she matured a little bit, she and her husband were coming in as members, and I couldn't believe it when I approached my board about her coming and said, it won't be long until Joanne will have our jobs. Some of you, we need some new people in the church to get them to have your jobs. You've had your job so long until you think it's your permanent position until you get to heaven. And I think some of you think that when you get to heaven, you're going to have the same position up there. But how about all the rest of the treasurers and the secretaries that are going to be there? Woo, blessed quietness. I don't know that it's an assurance to my soul, but maybe just to yours. Come on, friend. You know, it was unbelievable. I almost, as a young pastor, I couldn't believe that somebody mature in the faith and somebody that was a part of my church board would even make that suggestion. That we need to be careful about bringing them in. I mean, if you're going to be careful about bringing them in, it ought to have something that has to do with their lack of maturity or their lack of grace or something that is in their life. But because you might think that if they become members, they're going to take your job, that's not a reason to keep people out of church. But that wasn't the only church that felt that way either. Good man, full of the Holy Spirit. He had an exceptional spirit about him. I love this man by the name of Barnabas. And then Barnabas had an infectious spirit. Chapter 4, verse 36, the apostles changed name from Joseph to Barnabas, which means son of consolation or son of encouragement. Even the apostles saw something in this man's life. Said, we can't have him go on with this other name. He's got to have a name that represents what he is. a man who is an encourager, who's encouragement to everybody. All of his life, when you look at the story of this man, he was encouraging. And I like this. I this is, again, it's not scripture, but it's sure implied in there. I tell you what, I got an idea when old Saul came up there to Antioch. I got an idea that he wasn't much more of a preacher than I was the first time I ever preached. I went to Fultonville Church, and I told the pastor that I felt like the Lord wanted me to go to Bible school, and I was going to God's Bible school. I didn't tell him I was called to preach, but I just told him I felt like that's what. And he said, next Sunday night, you're preaching. I was 16, 17 years of age. I said, why? He said, next Sunday night, you're preaching. Well, you know what I did? I went home, man, I got my Bible out. I got some of my dad's reference books out. He was a Sunday school teacher sometimes, and so he had some reference books. I got some things out. Man, I studied from cover to cover. I mean to tell you, I got notes all together. I mean, I had everything all put up. And the next Sunday night, I got up to preach, and I mean to tell you, I laid it on. I mean, I went from cover to cover. I went from Genesis down to Revelation, and I preached everything in between. I preached some things I knew, some things I guessed at, some things I didn't know, but I preached them anyhow, and I preached it all in 5 minutes. They asked me to come back as pastor. And by then, I'd gotten too long-winded. You know, we think of Paul as being, and he was, tremendous preacher, tremendous writer. But remember, he was saved as a Jew, and he was not at Jesus' feet when Jesus was teaching. He wasn't up on the mount when Jesus was expounding. He was rather educated in the Jews' law and all that had to do with the Old Testament. And while there's much of the Old Testament that could be applied to the life of Jesus, on the other hand, remember, he came out of that background into the gospel. Altogether different teaching and preaching. So I've got an idea, just my idea, that he got up the first time and probably got a few things out of the Old Testament that he knew and got them sort of twisted around and got them a little bit backward and didn't put them all together in place as they ought to. And he probably thought, boy, these people think I'm the dumbest things that ever came along, and probably was a little bit discouraged. But old Barnabas was sitting on the front seat, and he was like, preach it, Brother Paul! Preach it, brother! Hallelujah! Glory to God! And after Paul got through, he shook his hand and said, you know what? That was one of the best sermons I've heard for a long time, and I want you to know that God spoke to my heart through your sermon. That was great. You keep it up. God's going to use you. And old Paul, who was discouraged when he came down from the pulpit, I mean to tell you, he was encouraged, said, I guess I'll try it again. You'd be surprised how, if you encourage a preacher, how far they go. See, you've encouraged me all week. That's why I'm going a long time this morning. You shouldn't have done that. Oh, I just got an idea that this man, he had such an infectious spirit. There was something about him that he encouraged and helped the Apostle Paul until Paul became the preacher that he was and the writer that he was because of a man by the name of Barnabas who encouraged him. I believe that with all of my heart. And then eventually came the time when Barnabas was set aside. And Paul became the prominent one in the church. And we lose sight of Barnabas because Paul became the leader and lose sight of this dear man. I don't think, as far as he was concerned, it made a bit of difference. As long as he was in the center of God's will, and as long as he was doing what God wanted him to do, as long as he knew that he was being blessed of God, I don't think it made a bit of difference as far as Saul being promoted, Paul being promoted, and Barnabas being set aside. You know, we ought to be an encouragement in the church. And we ought to be an encouragement in the world. We ought to be able to bless people as we go about our daily task. Amen. I'm talking about wholeness people. We ought to be able to be a light shining in every community that we come from. I mean, people ought to know that we are encouragers and that we love God and God's in our heart. There ought to be something about us that ought to draw people to the Savior. Amen. But most of the time, sad to say, we have a tendency to sort of criticize, backbite, and be sour, and have an ugly disposition. And sometimes that rubs out into the world until they say, if that's what it means to know God, I'm not interested in salvation. You know that old song, oh, give me the home where the buffalo roam, where the deer, you know that song? Do you ever know where it was written? I can tell you where it's written. I can tell you where it's written. There's a fella that been out in fella or lady, whoever it was, that happened to write that song. They've been out there in the world working all week long, and things were down, and the wife maybe had given trouble, or there'd been trouble between the two of them, or maybe the children are causing problems and weighed down with all kinds of burdens and cares. And all of a sudden, they remembered the little hole in this church. Said, I'm going to go up there and see if I can get encouraged. They walked in the church, sat towards the back. They heard this one criticizing the pastor. They heard this one criticizing the Sunday school superintendent. They heard this one talking about somebody else in the church. And there was so much downness and so much criticism until they said, I'm getting out of here. Oh, give me a home where the buffalo roam, where the deer. Get me out of this place. I'd much rather be with the deer and the buffalo than to be in the hole in this church. And a few times I think I would have liked to, and I don't care for deer or buffalo either one, but I think I would have maybe snuggled up to them in some places. Come on. You know, I think we ought to be encouraged. Let me tell you this story, and then I'll quit. There's more, but I'm not going to preach anymore. Let me tell you, this is a good illustration of how we ought to be. Now, my sister Millie, some of you would know Millie. Millie's a wonderful mother. Of all my sisters, I mean, all my sisters are good mothers, but be honest with you, Millie's tops. She's a mother, a true mother. And Millie, back when her daughter Rachel was in high school, Rachel decided she's going to walk in this, I don't know what you call it, but it's from Speculator down to Gloversville, I think is this walk-a-thon or marathon, whatever it is. And I think some of the Ginners have walked into it. And so Rachel, she had heard about it. And she determined she was going to walk in that thing. And so, sure enough, she came to the place where she started practicing. She wasn't just going to wait till the morning, but rather she went out and started practicing. And you know that triangle there from their house around to the church and back up through? Well, she got to the place she could walk that pretty good. Then she got to the place where Millie would follow her down to Johnstown and back, practicing, walking. She'd go clear down, I don't know, 7-8 miles, whatever that is. She'd walk down there, and Millie would follow behind with the car. She practiced. She was going to go in this big walk-a-thon or marathon or whatever it is. And lo and behold, came the big morning, and Millie took her down to the bus. She got on the bus, and they took her up to Speculator. And then about middle afternoon, Millie said to Ronnie, said, listen, let's go down and see how Rachel's doing. And so they went down to the finish line. She wasn't there. And so Millie decided that maybe they ought to go up and just drive a little bit out of town and see what was happening. And so they went out of town and got about 5-6 miles up towards Northville, when all of a sudden Rachel spotted her mother, and immediately she dropped her knees and said, Mom, I can't make it. Mom, I can't make it. Millie said to me, she said, you know what? I said to Ronnie, you take the car back to the finish line. She said, I didn't care who heard me. I didn't care who saw me. I didn't care anything about anybody, except I knew my daughter would be very disappointed if she didn't cross the finish line. She said, I got out of that car. I went over to Rachel and put my arm around her and lifted her up. And she said, for 5 miles, I kept her going, saying, come on, Rachel, you can make it. Come on, Rachel, you can make it. And Rachel made it. All because of a mother who encouraged her to cross the finish line. Let me tell you something, church. We have a tendency to wag our head about all these young people that are drifting and leaving us. But maybe if once in a while somebody would just put their arms around them and say to them, come on, you can make it. I'm praying for you and encouraging them and helping. Instead of that, we have a tendency to jump all over them every time they stray a little bit. If their sleeves are not down to where we think they ought to be, or if something happens where they're dressed, or something happens with their life, or something that they do, or something that we find out about, instead of trying to be our best and encourage them, we have a tendency to jump all over them. And then we wag our head and say, well, there's another one gone. They never intended going with God. I beg to differ with you. I've seen them at the altars where they meant every bit of what they committed. They were going to go with God no matter what the cost and what the price. But sometimes we've laid so much on to them until they can't pay the price that we require. Not the price that God requires, But I tell you what, we can lay on a price onto them until they can't make it because we lay too much on them because of their immaturity or their youth. Getting quiet, but it does happen. I look around the Holiness Church and I see young person after young person and people that I look at and say, I wonder what happened. And when you ask them, they tell a story. And almost, yeah, I know that maybe their story is their version, but almost every time it has to do with somebody jumping on them for something. And really, to be honest with you, sometimes what they have no right to say or do. You know, we have pastors. Did you know we have pastors in churches? I didn't know if you knew that or not. But pastors, you know, pastors ought to be given the opportunity to mature and help young people. That's why Betty and I always insisted. We, from way back years ago, we made our own our discipleship classes. We call them catechism classes. We started that years ago because we wanted to be able to help our young people to mature and grow in the grace of God and develop. And I thank God that I can look, I'm not saying this braggingly, I'm just saying it's true. I thank God I can look back across the churches that we pastored and see some of them who gave their heart to God. In fact, as most of them gave their heart to God, our mature Christians in Middleburg, your board there. Every one of them. Got saved when we were there. Got their feet down, part of the board there. Go to Strattonville. Well, I can't say that altogether now because there's a little bit different situation there. But up until a few months ago, board members at Strattonville, go down to Cayman. All it takes is a little bit of instruction and kindness and a little bit of encouraging. And they'll walk in the light. They'll do what they should do. But if you try to drive them, it'll never happen. And we lose them all the time. Amen. Oh, that God would help us to be like Barnabas. An encourager. Encouraging each other. Listen, friend, come on. Some of you need encouragement once in a while. Be honest. Come on. No, you're so mature and you're so settled in the faith. You never, bless God, no matter what happens, I'm on the top of the mountain and the sun is always shining. Everything is lovely and wonderful. Things don't bother me. Words don't hurt me. Situations don't affect me. Oh, I'll see if I can come to your church and establish one that maybe will just, you know, cause a little bit of disturbance in your life and see if that'll happen. We all need encouragement. Oh, that God would give us a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit of God and make it so that we're what God wants us to be, to encourage one another and help one another so that one of these days we can make it all the way in, all the way home. Amen. I like this man. There's other things I could tell you about, but I could tell you we're running out of time. And besides, the rain is coming. And I always like to dismiss the crowd when the rain is coming the heaviest. I hate to let you go out when the rain's not happening. And this is such a lovely thing to say you're dismissed and you're welcome to go to your cars and you're welcome to go to the cabin. You're welcome to go to the dining hall. You're welcome to go just to have, you know, your little journey across there. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this example of one who followed God and lived for God. And Lord, I pray you would take your word, take the life of Barnabas, apply it to our hearts, and help us, Lord, live thereby. And for what you do, we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Shake hands with each other. You're dismissed.